So you've seen the title of our lesson for the afternoon. So I want to begin with that most important and serious and yet somewhat of an abstract question. How much do you love Jesus? You know, whenever we ask a question that begins with the words, how much, we're making an appeal to an objective standard. So we go into the grocery store, and we're buying whatever it is that we've gone to get, and we say, how much does this particular item cost? We're making an appeal to an objective standard when we ask, how much? And we're measuring that standard in dollars, in that case. Now, I know we don't use this kind of vernacular, but we might say, how much is the distance from Athens to Birmingham? I know we wouldn't say it that way. We would say, how far is it from Athens to Birmingham? But we're asking the same question. How much is the distance? What is the objective standard of measure to which we're appealing there? And of course, that's the number of miles. How much? And yet, when you think about the question, how much do you love Jesus? Is there really an objective standard of measurement that we can use to answer that question? That's a little more abstract, isn't it? That's more of a subjective question, is it not? And yet, I think all of us have some kind of indication in our minds as to how much we love Jesus. There are people sitting here right now who are saying, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And it's been that way for years. And I suspect that that describes a lot of you here tonight, because after all, it is a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And there's a lot of other things you could be doing right now. And I'm thankful that you're here, and God will bless you for being here. But it's possible that there's somebody sitting here tonight thinking about this question, how much do I love Jesus? And you recognize, if you're truly honest with yourself, you know, my love for Jesus is probably not what it needs to be. I don't love Jesus as much as I did in the past. Or maybe my love for him is something that has not grown to what it is able to become. We all have some idea as to how we answer that question. Now, where does that come from? It comes from a story in Luke chapter 7. So I'd like you to open your Bible there and put your marker there in Luke 7. That's where the bulk of our study is going to come from tonight. There are some stories in the Bible that are very touching stories, stories that just really pull at our heartstrings and maybe even produce some tears within us, and this is one of those stories for me. I love to read this story. I love to preach on this story, and given that it is such a meaningful and powerful story for me, I feel like I never quite do it justice when I preach on it. But in this story, Jesus acknowledges that there are different degrees and different levels of love. Love for him, love for God, love for things of eternity. And so I want us to consider this story tonight. Let's start our reading in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And by the way, there are no slides tonight, all right? So forgive me. There may be a few sermons this week where there will not be any slides, but I know the good Bible students that you are, and I know the good listeners that you are, so I don't think that'll be any problem. Verse 36, Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Now, we learn later that this Pharisee is a man named Simon. And it was customary in this time for the prominent people of the city to invite visitors to the city, people such as Jesus on this occasion. But maybe if there was a prominent figure, maybe a government figure or some kind of official, or in this case a religious figure who has come into town, courtesy is going to be shown to him by inviting him into the home of some of the prominent people in the city. And so Simon throws this gathering, this banquet for all of the influential people, and he invites Jesus to come. Because at this point in the life of Jesus, he is very popular. Jesus is very popular at this point, and so he is certainly the talk of the town, and Simon invites him into his home. Now, we have to wonder a little bit about Simon's motivation for doing this. Does he invite Jesus because he's genuinely curious and seeking to get to know more about Jesus? Or is he doing this just out of obligation and this is what's expected of me and so I'm going to do that? We'll, I think, be able to answer that question as we go throughout the story. Jesus accepts the invitation of Simon, and I think that Jesus did this on a quite frequent occurrence. In fact, if you look back at verse 34, this is what Jesus says other people were saying about him. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus apparently frequented these kind of gatherings, these banquets, and so much so that they say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Two accusations, by the way, that Jesus would have dismissed. Two accusations of Jesus that he did not take seriously. But did you notice there's a third thing said about Jesus in verse 34? That he is a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And I want to tell you that that is the accusation that Jesus gloried in. That is the accusation that people made about Jesus that I think he reveled in. What are you known for by your peers? What are you known for by your coworkers? Are you known for being the rabid Alabama Crimson Tide football fan in the office? There's probably several of you who are known for that. Or maybe you're the Auburn Tiger football fan. By the way, if any of you are wondering where we live about 35 or 40 minutes from that orange and white school in South Carolina that you Bama fans are learning to hate. What are you known for? What do your peers say about you? Well, what Jesus was known for was being a friend to tax collectors and sinners. That was something that people said about him all the time. And given what I know about Jesus from the New Testament, I suspect Jesus wore that as a badge of honor. I think Jesus gloried in that accusation. It was very much true, unlike those first two that were made of him. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. I think we have to see this woman as an uninvited guest. She is not on the guest list, okay? She is a party crasher here. And she finds out that Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And so she is going to force her way into Simon's house because she wants to meet Jesus. What's interesting about this is where this story falls chronologically. If you'll flip over to Matthew chapter 11, something significant has just happened. Matthew chapter 11. And I will tell you right up front that there is there's a degree of speculation on my part here. I'll just be honest about that. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is preaching to a crowd. And in verse 28, he gives what we often call the great invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This gracious invitation that Jesus offers, he says, if you are weary, if you are oppressed, I want you to come to me and I will give you freedom, I will give you rest. Now, from the best that I've been able to figure in my studies, chronologically, this in Matthew 11 happens right before this story in Luke 7. So here is this woman who is uninvited by Simon, not welcome to the party. But she's just been perhaps graciously invited by Jesus. And so perhaps she has heard Jesus give this gracious invitation of Matthew chapter 11. And she says, I want to know more about that. Whatever it is that he offers, I need that. And I'm going to do whatever I can do to get it. So Luke tells us that she comes into the house with this expensive vial of perfume. And in verse 38, it says that she was standing behind him at his feet. Now, this is a dinner party. And you need to understand a little bit about how dinner parties took place in this customary and in this world and the customs of this time. They did not have tables and chairs like you and I have in our dining rooms. They didn't sit upright with their feet underneath the table like we do. In the ancient world, what they would often do is if you picture a low-lying, what we would call a coffee table, a table that sits up just a little bit off the ground. And then surrounding the table on three sides, kind of making a U-shape, would be couches. And the guests who were invited would lie down or recline at the table, lying down on the couches. Usually they'd be leaning on their left arm, because most people are right-handed, laying on their left side, reaching down to the table with their right hand to pick up their food and their drink. Do you want me to demonstrate on the communion table? No? Okay. Not necessary, huh? And so that's why when it says in verse 38 that she was at his feet behind him, you kind of get where she is now? She's behind the couch, down toward Jesus' feet. And it says that she is weeping, and his feet are being wet with her tears, and she is wiping her tears with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Does that verse not just stop you in your tracks? Again, think about the time. Jesus doesn't drive a vehicle. He doesn't ride in a horse and buggy. He walks everywhere he goes. And he's not wearing sneakers. He's wearing sandals, open-toed shoes. So you're walking down a dirt road with sandals, what happens to your feet? Yeah, they get pretty dirty, don't they? And when it's hot outside and you're walking down the dirt road in your sandals that are getting dirty and your feet get sweaty, what then gets on your feet? It turns to mud. Jesus probably has some pretty gross feet. And this woman comes up to him, and she is crying so profusely, she's crying enough tears that she is able to wet the feet of Jesus, adding this expensive perfume, and with no towel, she begins to scrub his feet with her hair. I know how some of you ladies are about your hair. Would you want the mud off of a man's feet in your hair? Some of you are squirming in your seats right now just thinking about that. But what about this woman? Doesn't seem to bother her at all, does it? This woman is so emotionally driven to this action. She's not worried about the mud and the dirt that's getting in her hair. You think this woman was embarrassed? No indication that she was. Do you think the other people in the house of Simon the Pharisee were embarrassed for the woman? I suspect they were. Have you ever been embarrassed for somebody else? You know that feeling, right? You get a little bit of that in Simon, which we'll see in just a moment. But I wonder what the other people in the house were thinking. When this woman comes in and does this, I wonder if people were, oh, can you believe? Oh, they're elbowing their friends and their neighbors. Look at what's happening. Can you believe that he's letting her do this? This is the most disgusting thing ever. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, I want to emphasize those words, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She's a sinner. Now, virtually every commentary that I have read about this story says that this woman's sin was public, meaning everybody in town knew about it. Obviously, Simon knows about it, else he wouldn't be saying what he did. And so most commentators have concluded that this woman is a prostitute or an adulteress, and everybody knows that about her. I don't know what she is. That may be right. That may not be right. But whatever it is, she's a sinner. Shift from the woman now to Simon. You remember I said at the beginning that Simon has invited him into his home, and I raised the question, did he do that because he really wanted to know more about Jesus? Was it genuine? Or did he just do this out of obligation? Just kind of felt like he had to? That's what was expected of him? Or did he have some other kind of motive in this? I think you get a little bit of an indication in verse 39 when he says, if this man were a prophet. If this man were a prophet. Simon cannot believe that Jesus is letting this woman do to him what he is allowing her to do. Any decent, honorable, respectable person would not let an awful, wicked woman such as her do this to him. And now we kind of see where the story is going to go with Simon, don't we? But notice in verse 39 that it says, Simon said to himself. Luke does this a few times in his gospel. He gives us examples of people talking to themselves. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18, the story of the two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to himself. So this is a prayer that this man is speaking in his own heart, in his own mind. Is he speaking it out loud so that others can hear him? I don't know how audible this was, but Luke says it was primarily to himself. Simon says to himself, in his mind, some teacher this is, some prophet this man is. If he truly were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman do these things. And so Jesus says in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. Have you ever been stopped in your tracks over something? Simon is thinking this, not verbalizing it. He's thinking, if this man were a prophet. And Jesus turns and he says, hey, Simon, I want to say something to you. What? Say it, teacher, he says. A moneylender, verse 41, had two debtors. One of them owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now you know from probably your Bible's footnotes, but maybe from sermons you've heard in the past or Bible classes you've had in the past, that one denarius was a day's working wage. So here are two men. One of them owes 500 days' wages. Another man owes 50 days' wages. Verse 42 says, when they were unable to repay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Jesus knows what is in Simon's heart. And so he wisely, tactfully uses this story to probe into Simon's heart, to probe into his thoughts, and help Simon understand what's happening. And it's here where Jesus starts to talk about the different degrees of love. Which one, Jesus said, will love him more? Well, the one whom he forgave more. That's the obvious answer that Simon stated correctly. And so then Jesus, in verse 44, notice the wording. Turning toward the woman. Now remember, Jesus is lying down on the couch. The woman is at his feet behind the couch, hair all disheveled and dirty, weeping. He turns and looks at the woman, but he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." You know, there are certain expectations of social decorum. When guests come into our home, there are certain expectations of decorum, right? So guests come over, and if it's the winter time, we offer to take their coat, and we'll go hang it up in the coat closet. Or maybe we'll say to the ladies, can I take your purse or your bag and go put it over here to the side? We might offer our guests some light refreshments, maybe something to drink or even a little snack as we're waiting for the meal to finish cooking. We would invite them to sit down and make themselves comfortable to wait for the meal. Of course, if you came to my house, I would offer you gourmet coffee that you would love. Thank you for the few chuckles from the coffee drinkers in the crowd. If these people have never been to our home before, first-time visitors, we might say, hey, the bathroom's down the hall, this door, first door on the left, whatever. You know, what is that? It's social decorum. It's the things that we are expected to do to be seen as gracious hosts, right? Simon doesn't do any of those things for Jesus. And Jesus points out three things in particular that Simon was supposed to do that he did not do for Jesus. He says, Simon, when I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet. Remember what I said earlier about people in this time. They were walking everywhere they went, wearing sandals on dirt roads. Their feet were always dirty. And so when you came into someone's house, right there by the door, usually accompanied by a servant, there would be a basin of water and a towel for you to wash your feet with, or that servant would wash your feet as you entered into the house, because grandma don't want you tracking mud all over her kitchen floor. And Jesus says to Simon, you offered me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. Simon, you didn't give me any kiss when I came in. The customary greeting, the kiss on the cheek. You didn't offer that to me. And yet this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since the time she came in. Simon, you didn't give me any oil. I think we need to explain that one a little bit, perhaps. The oil oftentimes had a scent or a perfume. And you could take the oil and just put a few drops on it, and it would make you smell a little bit better, help you feel a little bit more refreshed. Again, remember, these people are walking all day, hot, sweaty, dirty. Simon, you didn't give me any oil. But she brought this very costly perfume, and she has anointed my feet with that oil. This woman, sinner as she is, she is anointing Jesus in the best way she knows how. She is honoring Jesus in the best way she knows how. While Simon, the host, has done nothing to receive Jesus warmly. You think Simon forgot these things? You think when Jesus said, Simon, you didn't give me any water, you didn't give me a kiss of greeting, you didn't give me any oil, you think Simon went, oh, you're right, I forgot, I'm so sorry, oh, here, let me make up for it. No, you kind of get the impression that Simon intentionally didn't offer Jesus those things, right? I really hope this is getting over to South Carolina. We need the rain so bad. We went almost 30 days without any, and it was 90 degrees or higher for that whole time. So let's collectively pray that it pushes eastward. Not right now. I'm still preaching. What is Simon's motivation here? I don't get the impression that he really wants to know more about Jesus. That he is genuinely curious. While this woman, she is so genuine in her seeking of him. The contrast is striking, isn't it? Simon, you did not do these things, but she has not ceased to do these things since the time I came in. So there's Simon the Pharisee, as they so often did collectively, in his own heart, building himself up while tearing this woman down. And what Jesus does is humble Simon while exalting this woman. And so in verse 47, for this reason, I say to you, Simon, remember, speaking to Simon, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Notice, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus does not dismiss her sin. Let's make sure we understand that. Her sins, which are many. He acknowledges them. He doesn't dismiss them and say it's not a big deal. But he also doesn't berate the woman. He also doesn't beat her over the head and shame her. Why? Because it's not necessary. Look at what she's doing. Everything this woman has done is a genuine sign of repentance. Jesus knows what is in this woman's heart just as he knows what's in Simon's. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. I want to go back to the story that Jesus gives, the story within the story, verses 41 and 42. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, that's the key. Both debtors unable to repay. The moneylender graciously forgives both debts. Can I make this personal to us? How How much do you feel the debt of your sin? You know, oftentimes when we read this story, we look at the two principal characters, the woman and Simon, and we say, which of those characters am I? That's a great question. And it's a question that needs to be repeated, a question we need to think about. Because I will tell you that there have been times in my life where I've been Simon the Pharisee. And I suspect there have been times in your life where you have too. But as we think about the question, how much do I love Jesus? I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question is directly correlated to how much we feel the debt of our sin. You see, Simon doesn't feel very much. Simon's got it all together. He's a part of the religious elite. He's a part of the ones who's just doing everything right. And so he doesn't feel the debt very much. But the woman feels the weight of all of her sin. Her sins, which are many. She knows it, and she feels it. And it's because of that, because of the guilt that she feels, she comes seeking out Jesus to do for him what we have read about this afternoon. How much did she love Jesus? Can you quantify that? Can you measure that? Not really. But can you see it? Of course. Look at what she's doing. Of course you can see it. So let's close with this thought. Another question to add to the original question of our lesson tonight, how much do you love Jesus? Let's add this question and let's consider these both together. Is my love for Jesus being seen? You could see it with her. Is your love for Jesus visible to other people? Not because we're trying to make a statement to other people or impress other people, but because we are trying to honor God by serving other people. We are trying to honor God by choosing to live a certain way, and people will see that and notice that. Is your love for Him being seen? Jesus said to the woman, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what about you tonight? Is this story touching your heart tonight? Is your faith going to save you tonight? Faith like this woman had, faith that is combined with love for God and appreciation for what Christ has done, and faith that drives me to where I am willing to show that love to Him by serving Him and honoring Him, just like this woman did. Your sins, which are many, can be forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I appreciate your attention this afternoon. Please ponder these questions. How much do you love Jesus? And is your love for him being seen? And if it's not, and if you don't think you love him enough, if you think you need to love him more, I understand there's a sense in which we all do. Our love always needs to be growing and deepening. But if you know in your heart of hearts that your life is not what it should be because your love is not what it should be, make it right this afternoon. We're here to help you. Please come as we stand and sing together.